Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals for the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
All right, well, good morning, church. We're so happy that you've come to join us this morning. It's a wonderful thing to be in the courts of God, to be in His presence, to be in His house, to celebrate the fact that He died. He laid His body down for us and He shed His blood in order that we might be saved, and it's a joy to be here, and we are honored by your presence. We're so happy that you're here with us, each and every one of you. We want you to feel welcome as we come to praise the Lord and as we come to study the Word of God. So as we begin this morning, we have a report from our prison ministry. Brother Frazier, you could give us a report.
Good morning, church. Well, not a whole lot to report, different from the last month, except, you know, we are continue to grow. We're adding preachers to the list, and I think last Sunday we baptized 8, so we got a total of 173 for the year. We're knocking on 21,000 since 1998. Y'all just continue to pray for us, that we continue to do God's will.
All right. Well, amen. Thank you so very much, Brother Frazier. We're so blessed to have him with us leading singing, and the prison ministry is truly remarkable. I can't think of anything that's more in line with the teachings of Scripture than what they're doing. And so we want to encourage them and support them when we see them and spur them on and help them to do what they're doing. And so if you would, please keep praying for Brother Kelly. He's doing better. He's recovering and still needs prayers, though. And so let's keep praying for him. And each time he gets sick, I'm amazed at the overwhelming response from this congregation and even around the city and around the country of all those who love and respect this man. And so he is very grateful for all the support and all of the prayers. And so this morning, as we turn to our scripture, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I would invite you to turn over there. And before we do that, let's go to God in prayer and ask Him if He would bless our time together and bless the preaching of His Word. And so, Father, we come before You into Your most awesome and wonderful presence, Father, in the name of Jesus. We confess that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, who sits at the right hand of the Father. And so boldly we come into your presence knowing that we can find help and we can find grace in the hour of our need. And Father, this is an hour of need, an hour of crisis. We need forgiveness of sins. We need purity. Father, we need your power. We need your blessing. We need grace. Father, we need you to restore your glory, to build up the age-old foundations, and to move in power and grace upon this city that is sinking into everlasting ruin. So, Father, have mercy on us. Father, we call upon your name. We ask for your blessing of this congregation, that we might continue to serve those who are most needy, to serve the poor, continue to preach your word all around the world, and Father, that you would raise up people from among us, Lord, that they might go out and preach your word, in order that we might be a great light in this city and in this neighborhood. So help us, Father, and we pray, Father, as we turn to the word of God, I pray that it might build us up, that it might encourage us, that we would leave this place on fire, and that we would go out and encourage one another, and give us understanding. Open our eyes, open our hearts, that we might have full comprehension of the things which you have for us this morning. All these things we pray confidently in the name of Jesus, and that we know that we have them. We pray them in his name. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, so as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the previous chapter is one that is short, similar to the 7th chapter. Paul makes it very clear that he has a right in order to be married. In chapter 8, he goes on to say that he has the right to eat. And in the next chapter, he is going to say that he has the right to take a salary. And so chapter 8, while it is short, it deals with particular issues that are unique to Corinthians. It deals with food that is sacrificed to idols. And if we sum this chapter up, it might be to this point that there are certain things in our society that are associated with evil. And if we do these things, although we have the right and although we're free to do these things, if it causes our brother to sin, we need to make sure that we refrain from these things. And as in the words of Paul, he says, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." And there's powerful lessons in that chapter. But for this morning, we're going to move on to chapter 9. If you look at the first verse, that's where we will begin. And so Paul says, "I am free." And so if we take the idea that is put forward in Romans 7 and 8, this is speaking of his freedom in Christ, that he is free from the law and of sin and death through Jesus Christ and the law which is superior. It speaks to the summary of chapter 7, that he's free to marry if he so chooses. He's also free to eat. And then, as we're going to present this morning in chapter 9, he's also free to take a salary. He also has the right, as an apostle, to have these things. So he says, "I am free. Am I not an apostle?" So this is referring to Paul's elite status and his divinely appointed office as apostle. "Have I not seen the Lord?" And this is clearly a qualification for apostleship. That is, that they must have seen the Lord Jesus. "Are you not my workmanship in the Lord?" And so the proof that Paul is a man approved by God, the proof that he is a master building, is the fact that he has built a most beautiful and wonderful building. And so think about this for just a little bit. What would you think about a builder who's never built anything? They're just all talk. What's the point of that? What would you think about a doctor that has no patients? Kind of pointless, isn't it? What would you think about a shepherd that had no sheep? And so, as we continue in verse 2, "If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are my seal," you are the seal, that is, "of my apostleship." And so keep in mind here that Paul is responding to accusers. And if you follow what is being said here, it's quite simple. Paul is responsible for the establishment of the Corinthian church. We read about this in Acts chapter 18. It's an amazing account. And if we understand that, we could also understand that his accusers did not establish the church. Yet, they seek in their arrogance to challenge Paul. And this would be like someone who's never built a house before, that has no skill trying to tell a master builder how to build a house. This is very strange, and this is striking and uncalled for. And there's a saying in Texas that someone is all hat and no cattle. And that is what these accusers are like. They're all hat but no cattle, and they have nothing to back up their audacious claims. And so never in a million years would you hire someone to build a house for you that has not the ability and doesn't have a reputation, but they're all talk. This is ridiculous. This is absurd. Yet when it comes to the church, we don't always think in these same terms. We don't always use common sense. And as Brother Kelly often says, he says a shepherd is distinguished by the fact that he has sheep. Simple enough. This is easy for us to understand. In other words, you will know them by their fruits. This is something which is obvious. This is not brain surgery. And so we are to examine, we are to view the miracle of the Corinthian church, and in viewing that, we can then see that Paul, he's God's man. Look at this building which he has created, therefore he is a master builder. And so powerful argumentation. And as we continue in verse 3, we read, "This is my defense to those who would examine me." And I find this to be a very odd and strange scripture here. It is a strange thing under heaven, as the prophets declare, that a people would change their God. There's a lot of strange things in the world in which we live in. It's a strange thing that children would disobey their parents. How strange it is when parents love and nurture and do nothing but kindness and goodness to their children, and then the children rebel. How crazy this is, yet at the same time, how strange it is that people would criticize a man of perfection like the Apostle Paul. If there was ever a Christ-like man, it was Paul. And we would not dream of criticizing Paul. Can you imagine if I was to criticize Paul in this pulpit today? I would hope that I would be stoned. But while he lived like Jesus and like all the prophets before him, he had many enemies. And he was severely criticized. And sometimes criticism is deserved. For instance, these men that were making accusations against Paul, surely they deserved to be examined, and they deserved for their barrenness to be exposed. But in this case, the accusations and the criticism that are brought against the Apostle Paul are slanderous, they are false, and they are from the evil one. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, the Lord tells us of this such thing. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the household of God?" And so Jesus is saying this is commonplace for godly people to be persecuted, and I want us to think in this mindset this morning. And so it's important when we survey the life of Paul and we look at his ministry, not simply to look from our vantage point, that is to look back on history, because we honor him in our time period, and sometimes this can taint our view of what life was actually like for the apostle. And as we look back on him, we praise him, we honor him. But this is the way with all the prophets. They are always honored in their death. After a prophet dies, the children always honor him. But while they live, they are unpopular and they are hated by many. Luke 11, verse 47. "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets which your fathers killed. And how strange this is that the people during this time, they were honoring and they were praising these prophets by making monuments and sepulchers for them, but their fathers had killed these prophets and they're about to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. A man of God and a prophet, this is the job that not many people want. For in his time, he had a great number of enemies, and he was dishonored. And if we were to carefully consider this and to have this perspective, this will give us much enlightenment. And the scripture tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." This is a scripture that points to the certainty. If we become like Jesus Christ, the world will persecute us. We will have people who rise up against us. We too, if we take a stand for the Lord, must not think it odd, must not think it strange when we are challenged by men. It's only natural. It is the nature of war that there be fierce opposition. To the degree that we cause the devil harm, he is going to come after us and he is going to wage war against us. And so Paul, speaking of this conflict, he says that there must be disagreements in order that those among you may be shown to be approved. And if we read this concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, there must be factions. And you hear the language of Paul. This is something that's normal. It must be this way. There must be factions among you that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. And so this is clear. Light and darkness do not mesh together. Neither do goats and sheep. They simply don't get along. Sheep are going to upset and anger goats, and likewise goats should anger the true and pure church of God. Isaac and Ishmael, they don't get along. They represent two covenants, one the free woman and one the slave. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." And so as we acknowledge this struggle, as we try and put ourselves in the shoes of Paul, as we try to understand the things which he goes through, and we acknowledge this conflict between light and darkness, the struggle within the church, notice this, that Paul didn't just give up. And praise God that he did not give up on the church of Corinth and just say, they're contentious and they're divisive, and so I'm just going to be done with y'all. And I've got false teachers, and I'm just going to quit before I fought the fight. But instead, Paul contends for the faith, and he fights back, and he does not give up before the Lord's miracle. And he does not allow carnal leaders to destroy a church. And so as we read Paul's letters to Timothy, and we read his letters to Titus, we get this same idea and this same sense. It's put forward that there is a knowledge that there is a fight on the hands of Timothy and Titus as they're sent out to contend for the faith against false teachers. And Christianity is not for cowards. In the same way that those who fight wars cannot be cowards. Those who win battles cannot be fearful. But as for Paul, he is going to contend for the faith, knowing that the living God is going to fight his battles for him. And he understands that all he has need of doing in Psalm 81 is simply listening to the Word of God, opening wide his mouth that God might but fill it, and walking according to his ways. And the promise is, how quickly would God subdue his enemies? And I'm sure he's aware of Psalm 144, verse 1, which reads as follows: Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hand for war and my fingers for battle. And I believe that this scripture finds its New Testament fulfillment in the fact that we, as Christians, we wield the sword, the spiritual sword, that is, the Word of God, and we contend for the faith. Think about this example. Think about Stephen. The Jews hated Stephen because Jesus lived inside of his heart. They wanted to kill Stephen. They wanted to murder him. They wanted to crucify him. But yet, as we read in Acts chapter 6, they could not stand up to the spirit by which he spoke. And so this is what Paul is repeatedly praying for. He's asking that God might give him words, that God might give him utterance, that he might declare the word of God as it ought to be declared. And it's by this same word of God that we gain the victory. And so let us be bold, and let us stand up to those that would come against the work of the Lord and the work of his church, because this is something which is natural, and let us not duck our tails and run. And so in the preceding verses, Paul sets out through argumentation to prove how blameless and how spotless is the manner of his life and is the sacrifice for the church. And so we read in verse 4, Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? As do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? And so Paul continues to reason with the Corinthians in verse 7 and to try and talk sense into them. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Answer is absolutely no one. Who plants a vineyard without eating of its fruit? Once again, no one. Or who tends a flock without getting some of its milk? Once again, absolutely no one. And think about in our time period, those who deliver the mail, the mailman. Does it not only make sense that he would expect wages for his service? What about a teacher that labors tirelessly in order to pour her heart and soul into the lives of young children and educate our youth? Is it not only right for her to expect a salary? What about a doctor? Is it not right for him to expect compensation for his labor and his service? And so in verse 8, he says, do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same thing? And then he quotes a very interesting scripture here. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? And so this scripture is speaking of the necessity for an ox as it labors, as it works to plow up the field, that it might eat, that it might sustain its strength in order that it might be productive in its labors. And this is only fitting that it might have food to eat. And we're often warned in interpreting the scriptures as we approach the Bible of over-spiritualizing text, of looking at Old Testament passages and seeing allegory and everything. But at the same time, we need to be very careful here as we look at the Word of God and equally be concerned about under-spiritualizing scriptures. We need to understand, as Jesus tells us, that all scripture has its fulfillment and its true purpose in Jesus Christ and in His church. And we have one such scripture that, though it plainly has to do with oxen, it also speaks of the preachers of the gospel. This is a fascinating scripture. And as I reflect upon many today, many learned men who deny, as they look in the Old Testament, every reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, I am grieved and saddened. But then when we look at the Apostle Paul, he takes even a text like the one he just quoted and says, this has to do with the church. This has to do with Christ. All Scripture does, in fact, testify of the Lord Jesus and of His church. And so we need to be aware that there are different schools of interpretation. And in fact, there are different gospels that people preach. Verse 10. Does He not certainly speak for our sake? It is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? And so Paul here is laboring to prove, without a shadow of a doubt, under the authority of both Old Testament and New Testament, under his own apostolic authority, that those who work for the gospel, those who preach the gospel, are worthy of their hire. And I believe this brings up a very interesting subject that might indicate signs of a healthy church. And so I put this question before us this morning: how do we do things for God? How do we serve Him? How do we honor Him today? And as we look to Scripture, one of the biggest ways in which we show our devotion and our love for our Savior is that we love His people. We take care of orphans and widows. And in the very same way, when we look after the needs of God's men, His preachers, His missionaries, His servants, it is though we are doing the thing to Christ Himself. So if you look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, Jesus helps us to understand this concept. He says, "Whoever receives you receives me." How amazing this is. If you receive one of Jesus' disciples, you are receiving him. How wonderful, how incredible. "And whoever receives me receives him who sent me." You receive God the Father. And then in verse 41, he says, "The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, receives a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." And have you ever stopped to consider the power of the Scripture, how wonderful the things which are said here? So think of this example. Elijah, a mighty man of God, who is distinguished with honor and glory because of his office of being a prophet of God, and because of his faithfulness, and because of his dedication to the Lord. And if you follow what is being said here, that same honor is then transferred to those who show kindness to him, to those who receive this godly man into their house and show mercy and kindness to him. God will then treat you and give you the same honor as he would a prophet. That'll get the wheels turning in our minds. This is pretty wonderful, pretty incredible. The Bible is full of so many great promises that we as Christians can chase after and to achieve. If we want to receive a godly man's honor, we have a need to show mercy and kindness to God's men. And let me give you an example that might hit home. So Ernest is one of our missionaries, and he's stationed in the Philippines, and he is doing wonderful work for the Lord. And he is very successful. And so if I am mindful of his great sacrifice, if I join with him in his struggle through prayer, and Paul often admits that his missionary success is dependent upon the prayers of the church. And I'm convinced also that behind every great missionary are still greater and mighty intercessors who are praying down strongholds on their behalf. Or, in the same way, if I make financial sacrifices for our missionary overseas, if I participate with him, it is though I will share in the glory of this missionary. I will receive a missionary's honor if I am mindful and I serve him and I show kindness to him. That is an amazing and wonderful concept. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find people who are praying persistently, like the poor widow we find in Luke 18? And likewise, when the Son of Man comes, will he find a church? Will he find a people that are loving and serving the people of God who are mindful of missionaries? And in my experience, I'm grieved as I talk to different missionaries who suffer with discouragement. And I saw this in Ernest in his eyes as he came over last time to visit with us. He's on fire for the Lord. He's doing so many wonderful things overseas. People are coming to Christ, but when he comes over here, so many times Americans, we just have little interest in what's going on. We have little interest and concern in how wonderful God is using these missionaries. And shame on us if we quench the evangelistic zeal of those willing to serve because of our greed and our love for this world. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And so if my treasure is in missions, that's where my heart is. If my treasure is somewhere else, that's where my heart is, and that's my God, that's the God that I serve. And so a sign of a healthy church is those who are concerned with the work of the Lord. A sign of a healthy church is those who are concerned with loving and showing kindness and mercy to the people of God, orphans, widows, preachers, missionaries. And so we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 the following, beginning in verse 1. Paul relates here, he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." And so this is a healthy church here. This is a church that has their heart in the right place. They are pleading and they are begging for the sacred opportunity to love the Lord Jesus through loving his missionaries. And I pray to God that he would give us this same heart at this congregation and at this church, that we might have a zeal and a burning passion for the Lord's work and for missions, that he would continue to bless us in this way. And oh, how the treasure of the Lord should overflow for missions, and how Jesus Christ is worthy of our offering and our service. And we might consider that at the resurrection, we're going to be standing next to these Macedonian Christians. And I hope that we're not embarrassed by our behavior and our deeds as we compare them to these Christians whose heart was aflame for the missions of the Lord. And at the resurrection, I'm convinced that we will be met by orphans and widows, those who we either helped or we didn't help. And at the resurrection, we will also be met by those missionaries and those preachers of the gospel who we did or did not aid. And so God, give us joy like these Macedonian Christians, and help us to offer ourselves in the service of the church. So as Paul considers, or he continues here, he further makes his point. He says, "Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple get their food from the temple. And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. But I have made no use of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground of boasting. Continuing verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. And let me quote Clark here as he expounds on this scripture. Speaking of Paul, he says, I preach the gospel free of all charges to you, but I cannot glory in being a preacher of the gospel because I am not such either by my own skill or power. And so God has given him the ability to preach. God has sustained him. God has given him this office and the strength to do the thing he's called to do. And so he can't boast in this. He says, I have received both the office and the grace by which I execute the office from God. I have not only his authority to preach, but that authority obligates me to preach. And if not, I should be in danger of losing my salvation. And we'll be discussing this in the following Sunday. And so Paul says, woe to me if I do not preach. What a beautiful and powerful text. And do you feel this necessity? Paul says, a necessity has been laid upon me in the gospel. And do you feel this? Just as a doctor has patients whose lives are dependent on the doctor, so the eternal destiny lies at the foot of the church. Do you feel this necessity? Ezekiel chapter 33 speaks of a watchman and his need to sound the trumpet. The fulfillment is the trumpet. The everlasting call of the gospel should sound forth from the people of God and from its preachers in order to call people to repentance. If we don't do this, God is going to hold us accountable. There's a great burden and there's a great necessity. And what a crime it would be if we were to withhold a storehouse of food to starving children. And so let us not withhold the bread of life from the people of God. And so this morning, I hope that you've been stirred to consider that God is calling you to stand up against those who would come against you, those goats who would try and pervert the doctrine of Christ. And those teachers must be silenced and we must contend for the faith. I hope that God has placed a desire within your heart to show kindness to the people of God, to seek to have a prophet's honor transferred to you by showing honor and showing kindness to God's people. And I hope, finally, that you will meditate and you will consider God's demands and the mercy and the grace that he has given us, and to feel the full weight of the necessity of the gospel, that this city is dependent upon our ability to proclaim the death, the burial, and the resurrection. If you are here this morning and you believe that gospel, if you believe the death, the burial, and the resurrection, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day for your sins. The Bible commands that you would repent of your sins, that you would turn to the Lord and that you might have life, that you might receive him in baptism, having all your sins washed away and receiving the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. If this is your desire, or if you have any other prayers, if there is sin in your life, I would urge and I would appeal to you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call, and let's talk about your soul. You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.